Our lesson this morning is out of Proverbs chapter 21, verses 1 to 9, and these are Proverbs with directions on righteous living. Where Proverbs 10:1 to 15:33 contrasts wise, upright lives with foolish, wicked ones, Proverbs 16:1 to 22:16 focuses mainly on the upright life, and it guides us on how to live righteously in many realms of our experience. So we focus on each proverb in this section to draw out its deeper insight. That Proverbs chapter 1, verses 5 to 6 implies exists. It's interesting, that passage in Proverbs 1, 5 and 6 says that even a wise man will still learn from Proverbs. And since these Proverbs were penned by the man who had the greatest gift of wisdom outside of the Lord Jesus Christ in human history, Solomon, in fact, God said, I'm going to give you more wisdom than anyone before or after you. And of course, that goes without saying that accepts Christ. That these proverbs are really deep, and there's plenty of room. In fact, I've encouraged people, take a proverb, one that hits you, and type it up on your computer and run it off on your printer, and then stick it up on the refrigerator and watch it for a year, and you'd be amazed how the Lord keeps supplying that. I've had one there for, oh man, it's about 4 or 5 years, and we still have it there, and it's really neat. So anyway, let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into the ministry of His Word this morning. Father, we thank You for Your love and for Your word and for the truth that is found within it. We ask, Father, for wisdom today to understand the truth that is found in Your Proverbs and to use it, and to do so in a way that would be pleasing in Your sight and glorify our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'm reading from the King James Version, and some of these proverbs have to be translated. The manuscripts that they had at the time in 1611 when they translated this were not as effective and thorough as manuscripts that they have since discovered. And their knowledge of Hebrew words and lexical use and so forth in classical Hebrew, which is biblical Hebrew, was more limited than what we have today. So let me just read the verses and then we'll retranslate them. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water. He turns it wherever so He wills. And of course, we're going to find out rivers of water are irrigation ditches, but we'll get into that. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord ponders the hearts. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. And the word judgment there has to be retranslated as justice and righteousness. Verse 4, a high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. That has to be retranslated. Then verse 5, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but everyone that is hasty only to lack or want. Verse 6, the getting of treasures by a lying tongue is vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death. Now, we have to redo that as well. Verse 7, the robbery of the wicked shall destroy them because they refuse to do judgment. And then the way of a man is froward and strange, but as for the pure, his work is right. And verse 9, it is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. We have to clarify that one, obviously. Okay, let's back up. Verse 1, Proverbs 21:1 teaches that the heart of a king is as irrigation channels. The Hebrew expression is palgamayim. The word peleg is actually a channel or an irrigation channel, and mayim is the word for water. These are channels of water. When I was a boy in California, and I wasn't necessarily working involved with this, but many others were, they would have orchards. Sometimes there were peach orchards, walnut orchards, and they would sometimes irrigate these orchards by ground irrigation, because if you use sprinklers, more disease and so forth can get on the leaves. So they would work the ground smooth, and then they would, the farmer would make sort of an irrigation ditch in a square, in a grid around the trees. And as they would pump water, they'd come from a main irrigation ditch, and then you would punch it into each square. And the farmer or the hired hand would open up the water way so that the water could come in and flood the area around the tree, and then you would redirect it and go to some other tree and so forth. And with just a shovel, you could move that water. And the water's coming. It's coming from the irrigation pump up the road. But with just a smooth moving of the shovel, you can divert the water and do a tremendous amount of work that way. So this is a picture that the will of a king, the choice of a king, is just like that irrigation water. It's coming down, and the Lord's standing there as a farmer, and he's sovereign. He can move that ditch casing one way or another and direct it however he wants for his own ends. So the heart of a king is his irrigation channels in the hand of Yahweh. Wherever he pleases, he inclines it or he turns it. God rules the decisions of the world's rulers, so we succeed in the face of their actions by simply relating well to God and to obeying him. Especially with the current administration that we have. The president has taken a stand where he's going to try and make religious entities pay for insurances that support abortion on demand and so forth, which we believe is unconscionable, it's wrong, it's biblically wrong, you know. The Roman Catholic bishops have taken a stand, and rightfully so, you know, and saying, no, we can't in conscience go with this. I think just as late as this last week, Michelle Obama, who was the president's wife, was out still parading, still promoting this whole thing. And every now and then a Christian will come to me and say, well, how am I supposed to live with the administration doing this and that that's so unbiblical? And this verse actually teaches us how. Every decision that is made by the administration, whether it's the administration that's in Washington, or sometimes I hear criticism of the administration that is in Hartford, the state administrators or the governor or whatnot, the decisions that they make. If we are focusing on doing the will of God for our lives, God has got to make room for us to achieve that agenda that he has for us, regardless what these officials are doing. Or he's got to make room for us with these officials. Last January, I had to show up. I had to go in for jury duty. And it was going to be a murder trial. And murder trials take several weeks. And I was thinking, how in the world am I going to spend all my time there? What am I going to do as far as getting the time to study and so forth? But the law says you have to go. So I went. And sure enough, I was called up to be questioned by the judge and then the jury and the judge and the attorneys. And I went into the room where I was supposed to go. And the judge right off, of course, he knew I was a pastor. He knew I was a pastor in Nepaug Bible Church. He right off said, is there any reason that you can think of why you cannot obey every command that I tell you as a judge? And I said, well, I know of only one cause, only one case. And that is if the law of God differs with the law of man, I have to side with the law of God. So the judge asked me, he says, for clarification, in other words, if I told you or gave you directions as a jurist that you had to make a decision within this parameter, but you felt that it violated your concept of higher power, that you would actually disobey me. And I said, yes. I thought, boy, I wonder if he's going to put me in contempt of court. But at that particular point, he said, well, I don't believe in creating conflicts. So he said, you're excused. So I was excused, and I went right back. And within 20 minutes, I was back in my office, sitting there, getting ready to study, thinking, what just happened? And the Lord indicated you took the stand that I wanted you to take. But the judge knew I was a minister. It was a conscience situation. I was being forthright with him. And he realized that there are enough conflicts with the way the laws of Connecticut are set up with the Bible that he wasn't going to take a chance. That's really a critique on the laws of the state of Connecticut, that they're so adverse in many cases to the Bible, he didn't even want to dare take a chance with me. When this state was first starting out, you would never have thought of a law on the books that would counter the Bible. There was a real meshing this way with our Puritan forefathers, but things have changed. But I found that, you know, just being honest and doing the will of God, and if God wanted me back at the office, he was going to work in such a way that he would get me back to the office instead of being tied up for the weeks, because I have this job to do that he's called me to do of ministering to the people of God, and he worked it out. Now, I was willing, very willing, if the Lord so saw fit to serve there. And I think it's good for a Christian to fulfill his legal duties before the state. But when there's a conflict, we have to trust the Lord. Now, this also works for a person in leadership. When you get into leadership, I happen to be in leadership as a pastor, but you can be in leadership as a husband in regards to your wife, or as a parent in regards to your child, as a business head in regards to employees and so forth. When you get into leadership, there are times when you have to make decisions and the time is short and you have to make a decision. You have to shoot from the hip, so to speak. You have to make a decision without actually being completely sure that you're going in the right direction. But you have to make the decision, so you make the decision. And I've made decisions where in the past, when I was making the decision, I wondered if it was the right decision. I look back on it 15, 20 years later, I still don't know if it was the right decision, but I made it. I am confident because of the Word of God here that if it was not the decision I should have been making, the Lord should have been ringing the bells and the gong in my right ear and warning me, but he never did. So I have to trust that the Lord allowed me to go in that direction simply because that was something that fit his will. If it didn't, he would correct it. So if you're in leadership, you can rest assured God is controlling the decisions that you make in regards to issues that come up. And if you get into a situation where you just don't know, pray, leave it in the hands of the Lord, and just go ahead and decide, because he's going to be guiding you in that process. Proverbs 21:2 claims that all the ways of a nobleman, this is the word ish, and it's used of a nobleman rather than an ordinary man, which would be Adam. So all the ways of a nobleman are right or just in his own eyes. But Yahweh, and remember the name Yahweh? In Hebrew is the name that transliterates into I am. It's the name by which God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush when he said, the I am leading you. Yahweh measures the hearts. So if even a nobleman needs God to evaluate his motives, then all of us certainly need to submit to his evaluations of our motives. And that's another thing I've learned, especially as a pastor. There are times when I make decisions on sensitive issues, I don't know how biased I am at the time. I know that I want to do that which is right versus that which is wrong. But we all look through different colored glasses. Some of us see through blue, some through pink, some through green, orange, red, whatnot. We all have different ways of looking at life, and we have to realize that fact, that we are to some degree biased. And we are blind to that effect. We don't fully understand how we are biased. But that's being the case. We have to be willing to submit everything to the Lord. So when we make a plan to do something, whether it's a plan to go on a vacation, whether it's a plan to, whether we're going to buy or sell a house or whatever we're going to do, the best thing to do is to commit it to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know my own heart on this. I ask you to evaluate my motives and please disclose to me if there is an area of correction. I leave myself open to you. I do this in preparing messages and sermons all the time. I'm very aware of the fact that as a human being, I have the capacity to make a mistake or to err in one direction in my exegesis simply because I'm looking through colored glasses. So I evaluate and let the Lord judge. And sometimes he does very, very clearly correct and shows me how I'm really off the beaten track. But it's always good to know that the Lord watches out, so we need to yield to the Lord. Notice both of these Proverbs, Proverbs 21:1 and Proverbs 21:2 deal with the sovereignty and the oversight of God. Proverbs 21:3 asserts that to do or to practice righteousness, tzedakah, and justice, mishpat. Righteousness is allegiance to the law. Justice is where you take the rules and the regulations of the law and apply it to a real life situation. So to do or practice righteousness and justice is to be chosen above sacrifice to or in the estimation of Yahweh. So in the estimation of the Lord, the best thing to do is to start practicing righteousness and justice rather than sacrifice. Sacrifice is what you would do when you come to worship the Lord in the temple in Israel's day. So in other words, what God is more interested in is not necessarily that we're showing up for church or necessarily that we're putting money in the offering box. And I mean, all these things are good. But what he's really interested in is what happens when I go home and I'm living Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday at home. How am I living that? He wants us to work on righteousness and justice and proper judgment there in our lives. Then, if we bring our sacrifice, then we have to bring our worship to the Lord, then it's acceptable to him. But he really gets irritated if we're, you know, hypocritically worshiping him and looking good on Sunday, but come around Monday through Saturday, it's a completely different story. So we need to come clean with God in regards to our lives. Proverbs 21:4 teaches that haughtiness of eyes and arrogance of heart, the lamp, and the word lamp here is figurative of one's entire life, the lamp of the wicked are sin. In other words, the wicked essentially live to express their pride. But since pride is sin, it only leads to divine judgment and loss. So the point is, we best live humbly before the Lord to be blessed. That's very, very true. A person who is wicked is looking out for himself. He's looking out to look good. He's looking out to be full of pride and arrogance. That in and of itself is sin. And since it's sin, it brings on the discipline of the Lord. So the point is, you cannot escape living humbly if you're going to be blessed. Because God is weighing the hearts and the motives, and he's evaluating them. Proverbs 21:5 claims that the plans, or the mahashabah, the plans of the diligent are surely those that yield abundance. But hastenings surely yield a loss. Or need. And the whole picture here is, if you're, we use the saying, haste makes waste. That's very, very true. But the implication is also that if you're diligent, you're going to take your time to be diligent. You don't just set it down and plan to build a house in one night. You think about the cost, you think about the location, you think about, is this a viable place to have a house? Or to build a house, is it going to sell well? Is it going to be, you know, workable in the market? You think of all of these things. You think of the requirements of the town around you as to how you're going to build the house and what type of things are going to go on. So you have to take time. Same is true in anything in life. Take the time to do a good job, and then you won't regret it at all. All right. Proverbs 21:6 asserts that making treasures or making a fortune, osar is a fortune, by means of a lying tongue is but a vapor that is driven about or that passes away. And then of seekers of death, or another translation, because it's very difficult to tell, some manuscripts read, and a snare of death. Either way, whether it's by seekers of death or a snare of death, the point is that making a fortune by lying not only causes the fortune itself quickly to vanish, but entraps one in an early death, as his cheating leads to costly reprisals. When a person is gathering a fortune in a hurry, normally he's taking advantage of somebody else. And when that other person finds out about it, he's going to retaliate. Or if you suddenly come into a lot of wealth, it has a tendency to attract a lot of unsavory attention. And when you attract a lot of unsavory attention, it's like flies attract flypaper. In come the flies. You're much better off earning your money in a regular way, a routine way, and you're just secretly, just very privately building up this fortune, because it doesn't attract a lot of attention. The point is, you just don't want to attract a lot of attention with the money that you have got. Otherwise, it becomes a problem. But money quickly gained is normally money wrongly gained. And that leads to reprisals. Proverbs 21:7 teaches that the violence of the wicked will drag them away. And drag them away, they're going to be dragged away by their enemies, because they refuse to do or to practice justice. And the word justice is mishpat, that is used back in Proverbs 21:3. So practicing unjust violence against others will lead one himself to be dragged away. And in that particular culture, as a dead body slain by one's foe in that era. So one best practice what is right before the Lord and treat other people with fairness and kindness. There's a tremendous truth that keeps popping up in the Proverbs, and that is, make sure that you treat other people considerately. If we are considerate of other people in all realms and all endeavors, it neutralizes the tendency or the temptation in others to come back with reprisals. But if we're treating people with a lack of kindness, with a lack of consideration, it builds up resentment. And when we build up resentment, we build up blocks to future blessings. Especially in the business realm, I'm amazed how many large companies many times will settle lawsuits out of court, even if the lawsuits are spurious, simply because they weigh the cost. The cost of going through with this in terms of bad press and so forth will hurt them in the long run. Unfortunately, there are people that try to take advantage, unfair advantage, of these large corporations as a result. But there's a principle that is something that is applicable in our lives, that whenever possible, we should always seek to be cooperative with other people, because it best affects our lives in the long run. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 8, claims that crooked or devious is the way of a nobleman. It's the Hebrew word ish again instead of Adam. Crooked is the way of a nobleman who is guilty, but pure is the conduct of the right or the just. That seems to be fairly straightforward, but judges use this. If you come to court, for example, with dirty hands, in other words, if in the case involved, you're trying to plead your case, but the judge finds out that you have done something else wrong, then things go very, very badly for you. Because there's a principle that they use in justice and courts of law that if you got to go to court with clean hands. But if you've done something else wrong over here, the judge realizes there's a high likelihood that you've also done something else wrong over here. And so you've got to be very careful. I've watched, when I didn't have the TV at the time, various Judge Judy shows, Judge Millon and so forth, and it's interesting how they employed this principle many times. And they actually made reference to this citation about coming to court with clean hands. So you can always tell if a person, or generally tell if an individual is crooked or not, because of what's happening in their conduct in other areas. Proverbs 21:9 asserts that more wholesome, and the word wholesome is the Hebrew word tov that is used. It's translated good in Genesis 1:31, but it speaks of the wholesome universe. It is more wholesome to dwell on the corner of a roof than with a contentious wife in a house of association. Now, a better translation would be, more wholesome is it for one to dwell on the corner of a roof where he can easily fall and badly injure himself or be killed, or where he is exposed to the elements, than to associate with a contentious wife in a house. Now, some view that this picks on the ladies, but we can also revert back to the men as well. This is a tremendous warning about who you marry. Don't marry someone who you're going to get into contentious, because if you're already getting into a degree of contentiousness now, it's going to weigh on you when you get married, because you have to live with that on a constant basis. Make sure that there's a cooperation there. But the picture is also, if you're married to a contentious person, the very contention itself wears on you emotionally and mentally, that it actually does a lot more harm to you, even physically, than if you avoided the contention and lived up on the dangerous part of the house. And in those houses in those days, they were high, and often they wouldn't have a parapet around it, so you could actually fall off the corner of a roof. And on the roof, you're exposed to the sunshine, and where you can get sunburn, rain, hail, whatnot, and the wind up there. So you actually, it's easier on you even physically, let alone mentally and emotionally, to live separate from a person like that with whom you're going to be constantly in contention, especially in a marital situation. Now, if we are currently married to a person who is automatically contentious, then the application would be to minimize our exposure to the contention, minimize the situations that we get into. For example, if you always get into an argument, if you're going to the beach, then the idea is, well, maybe we can try something other than that particular beach. Or if it's a contention because you're always going to visit a certain relative, the implication is maybe you can change the circumstances where you're meeting with all of the relatives rather than just with that relative where there's contention or something. But the point is, avoid contention. Avoid contention, because it's very wearing on yourself. Okay. So may we align with God's fixed moral order in each of these realms for a blessing. And now, as has been our practice, we'll open it up to you. If you have some questions or feedback on any of this, feel free to address it. And also, if there's something else that has come up during the week and you want to discuss that.